Hope you had a pleasant afternoon, were able to stay where it was cool, and maybe get a little nap along the way. I'm so grateful for this opportunity to be with you again tonight. You were so kind and encouraging following the two messages this morning, and I greatly appreciate that. And I do this quite often because I never want to be negligent regarding this thought and this matter. I stand before you tonight able to preach God's Word only by the grace, the love, and the power of God. And that's also how you are here. Let us keep that in mind. We're truly blessed. And there's nothing that you've done, and there's nothing that I have done or can do that would cause God to owe this to us. It is by His grace. And I'm very thankful to be given the privilege of leading your minds in a study of holy things tonight. I want to take you tonight to two ancient cities. And you've read about them. Both of them are mentioned in the New Testament. One of them is mentioned only once, and it's all that we know about it as far as the Scriptures are concerned. The other one is more well known because it was a major part of one of the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, and let us start our reading and our study tonight in the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians. Now, while you're turning, and when you get there, just wait on me, and we'll read together in a moment. But recall with me that Philippi was one of those cities in Macedonia. Do you remember reading in Acts 16 about the Apostle Paul having a vision from a man over in Macedonia saying, "Come and preach the gospel to us"? Well, today, maybe if he were in the flesh, he'd send a text message, but back then, there was simply this vision from God, not just a man, but through God. Paul had this vision saying, "Go to Macedonia." And when he got there, along with his workers, Silas, and also because of the use of the pronoun us, we also think that Luke was with him at that time. They visited a couple of cities a short period of time, and then they went to Philippi. And it was at Philippi that they ran into some problems. First of all, there was a woman who was acclaimed to be able to know things in the spirit world. And she had an agent, what we'd call him today, and he was making money off of her. Well, she went around telling the truth about the Apostle Paul and said, "These men are telling us the will of God." But Paul didn't want that publicity from a woman like that. And so he drove the demon out of her. And that got him into trouble. It eventually led to him being put in prison. You remember the Philippian jailer? Okay, that's what we're talking about. And that Philippian jailer was put under strict orders that really involved, you let these men escape and you'll pay yourself. So he put them in stocks. He put them back in the inner prison. The chances of them getting out were very slim. But they didn't count on what the Lord could and would do. And at midnight, there Paul and Silas were. But they weren't taking it easy. They were hurting. Because before they were put back there, those in authority said, "Beat them." And they put many, that's the Bible's word, many stripes on them. So there they were, bruised, bloody, from the lacerations, the blood drying up. And at midnight, they prayed. And they sang praises unto God. That jailer heard that. And suddenly, an earthquake came and opened the jail doors. The jailer had heard it, of course, and when he realized his prisoners were in an unguarded situation and the bands were off of their legs and hands and so on, he was fearful for his own life. And Paul called out to him and said, "Don't hurt yourself. We're all here." And he came in, fell down at their feet and said, "Tell me what to do. What must I do to be saved?" And they told him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." He was so grateful, he took them home with him, fed them a meal. And the next morning, the officials came and said, "We've rethought this. Let's just let these men go." And Paul said, "No. They put us in here. They don't send a message. Let them come tell us themselves." And so they did. They released them. Do you remember where they went? They went down by the riverside. That was a place where some women met to pray. Their first convert in Philippi was a woman by the name of Lydia. And Lydia took them to her house. And she took care of them until they were ready to move on to other places. And you see, what I'm telling you here are details, things that we know that took place back then. I'm amazed when I read the Bible at times when God would tell us things with details, and then at other times He wouldn't give us any details at all. It's just amazing to me with my limited thinking. Trust me, God had purpose. And when He gave a detail, there was a reason for it. And there were times that the Apostle Paul in writing, such as the book of Philippians, when Paul would tell something and he wouldn't tell all the details, at other times he would give all the details and name names. And that's what he's about to do here. These Philippian brethren were very good to Paul. They sent support to him and met his temporal needs when he was in trouble. And when he wrote this letter, remembering when he was in jail in Philippi, he was very grateful to them. But you read what he wrote now, verse 1, chapter 4. "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life." Now there's an example of what I was talking about. Who was the yoke fellow? He didn't tell us. Well, some say, well, that was Silas. Others say it was somebody else. There are different, about four or five different people speculated about it. But we don't know. We don't know who that was. For some reason, he didn't tell us who that yoke fellow was. Who are these laborers whose names are in the book of life? He doesn't tell us. Did you notice who he named? Two women that were having a fuss. That's exactly what was going on. Two sisters in Christ, and we don't know what they were fussing about, but they were fussing about something. And he said, "I want you to tell those two women, stop that and get along. Do what's right." His words here are, "Be of the same mind." Make sure you're, how would we say it today? You're on the same page. You're working on this. You're working on eternal life. It's not a time to be fussing and quarreling among yourselves. And then to that yoke fellow, he said, there are those who have helped me, some women. Their names are in the book of life. Hold that thought. Now, I want you to turn forward to the book of Revelation, to chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Do you remember that in Revelation in chapters 2 and 3, you have a written record of seven letters that Jesus wrote through John, the Revelator, to churches? One of them was Sardis. Where in the world was Sardis? Well, Sardis was a part of what we know in the Bible as Asia Minor. Now, if you look on a modern-day map, it's the country of Turkey. On the western side of Turkey, right there at the seacoast, is Ephesus. That one's more well-known than Sardis. If you left Ephesus and traveled northeast, about 88 or 90 miles, you would come to Sardis. You would have come to Sardis. Today it's just a pile of ruins. And there's a city nearby that is maybe called modern Sardis, but there really was not a continuation of the city. But back then it was quite a commercial place. Jesus wrote to the church in Sardis, and here's what he said to them. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God, meaning complete before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Book of life. Did you notice that? In Philippi, back up in Macedonia, women whose names are in the book of life. Sardis, there in Asia Minor, was a church that had a reputation. Everybody said, now that is a good church. The Lord said, I know the truth about you and you're dead. Everybody says you're a big, lively church and there is great things about you, but you're dead. Now, he said there are some. There's a point here that we need to get. Even in a dead church, in the eyes of the Lord, there were some who were still faithful. And he said if they stay faithful and overcome, overcome what? The world. The temptations, the trials of life, the struggles of life. I will not blot out their name from the book of life. Which tells you what? Their names were already in the book of life. Now, I'm not going to blot their names out if they stay faithful. And he told the others who had stopped being faithful, you need to do a little remembering of where you were and get back there. or I'm going to come on you like a thief in the night. And you know how that is, because the thief doesn't call you up and say, I'm going to rob you at 4 o'clock. He just shows up when you least expect it, when you're not even at home, of course. But he said, I'm going to come unexpectedly and bring destruction on you. Book of Life. There's a song, and I looked it up tonight when I got here. It's in this book. I assume that at times you sing it. My name is in the Book of Life. Oh, bless the name of Jesus. I know my name is in the Book of Life. There were women in Philippi whose names were in the Book of Life. There were Christians in Sardis whose names were in the Book of Life. And my name is in the Book of Life. Is yours? What is that book? When does your name go into it? And is it possible that once it's there, it can be removed? Well, that's already been implied by what we've already read. But you're already in Revelation. Turn over to chapter 20. Revelation, chapter 20. We're going to read in chapter 20, and then in chapter 21, then in chapter 22, about this book of life. By the way, when you look in a concordance or you go online and you do a search for Book of Life, you'll find that it's mentioned in the New Testament 8 times. We're looking at, we already looked at 2 of them. We're going to look at 4 more right now. So read with me in chapter 20, beginning at verse 10. This is John, the Revelator, giving us a picture of what God revealed to him that would take place at the judgment, at the time that all nations are judged by Jesus Christ. Here's what he saw. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now that is profound. Not just revealing, it's profound. And it tells you how serious a matter this consideration is when I ask, is your name in the book of life? Because at the judgment, those whose names are not in the book of life are cast into that lake of fire and brimstone, the eternal realm of all of the condemned, where they're tormented day and night. So who's in that book of life? Well, all right, look a little more closely at verse 12. He said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Books were opened. What are those books? Not a book, not the book of life now, but books. A careful study of the Scriptures, not just this one, but all that relate to this, leads you to this conclusion. The books here simply refers to what you're holding in your hand right now that represents God's will for man in the different stages or periods of time that we know as the dispensations, like the patriarchal age, the Mosaical age, and the Christian age. And the laws to which they were subject in the time that they live would be the laws by which they would be judged. So the laws given to Abraham are the laws by which he would be judged. The laws given to Moses are the laws by which he would be judged. But the laws that I will be judged by are the laws that are given to me, which are not necessarily the same as those to Abraham or Moses. So the old law would be a part of those books. That which preceded the old law in the days of the patriarchs, Abraham, Noah, etc., would be the laws by which they're judged. And because, you see, look back at this text, he says the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. Well, God, being the just and merciful Father that He is, would not judge a man and condemn a man by a law to which he was not subject. It would be only the law to which he was subject. So all of the dead are judged. They're judged by the books, and that determines their eternal destiny. Those whose names were in the book of life are the ones that will be saved and go to heaven. When you go into the water and you are immersed in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, you are saved, you are God's child, you are a Christian, and your name is written in that book of life. Does it ever happen that the Lord takes your name out? We just read about it, didn't we? And what caused Him to do it? When people become unfaithful. There is, therefore, in this security. It says, yeah, I can sing that song. My name's in the book of life. We'll talk about that a little more in just a minute. But there's also a sense of soberness here that says, am I faithful to the Lord? Because if I'm not, then my name wouldn't be in the book of life. Let's read more. I want you to look down chapter 21 at the last verse. Chapter 21, this is a description of heaven. And there shall in no wise, there shall in no wise enter into it, that's heaven, this New Jerusalem. Nothing enter into it that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. If your name's not in that book, you're not going in there. And he gives us some examples here and some indications of who is disqualified, those that work abomination, those that tell lies, and those who are defiled by the sins of the world. The only people in there are those whose names are in the book of life. Turn to chapter 22. Excuse me. Chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. You see, the book of Revelation is a book of victory. People really stay confused about Revelation. The best summation I ever heard of in my life is a person said, well, it's about the end of time, and I've read the last page, and we win. Who is the we? Well, we Christians, those of us who are children of God. That's what that book's about. The world's going to be mean. The world's going to be vicious. The world's going to be persecuting those who are Christians, but Christians are safe in the Lord, and in the end, God's people will win. They will be the victors. They will be in that city known as heaven. The people that are the wicked, they're not there. Those that have added to this book, those that have changed and perverted and twisted this book, they're not going to be there. God put your name in that book of life. The book of life, hear it now, the book of life is simply God's roll book of the saved. I'm going to mention a song that will now make even more sense. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. That's what that song's about. It's not just saying, when the judgment takes place, I'll be there. Well, of course you will be. But that song is about when God calls that roll. These are the people that are His people. And when He calls that roll, present, sir, I'm present. But can you be sure? Yes, you can. Turn back to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. John wrote this epistle to encourage faithful Christians. I just finished teaching the book of 1 John at West Fayetteville. 5 chapters. I think we took 12 weeks to do it because it's a book that is just so full of great things. Here, I'm about to read with you the theme of this book. Verse 11. This is the record. This is chapter 5, verse 11. This is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. That's why He wrote it. So you could know that you have eternal life. Eternal life is a gift. God gave it to you through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, it's not forced upon you. He doesn't do it arbitrarily. It's not without condition. You have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But those that believe that Jesus is the Son of God and live according to that faith are the ones who are saved. They are given that eternal life. And He said, I want you to know that you can know it. I counted in 1 John 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 5 chapters, He used that word know 31 times. These are things that I want Christians to know. I want you to know that you know them. And you can know that you know that you know them. It's that certain that you have eternal life. Turn back a page or two to chapter 1. Chapter 1. Start reading with me at verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him, that's in God, is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, folks, I'm about to tell you something that's absolutely amazing. It's wonderful. It's great. Don't miss this. This says that the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross, that brought forgiveness to you when you were baptized, continues to cleanse you. It is a continuing process cleansing you as you walk in the light. You drive down the road, the rain starts, you turn that knob or push that button, and the windshield wipers start. The rain keeps falling, but the wipers keep knocking it off of the windshield. That's what is pictured here as the blood of Christ. It's effective in that way. When you become a Christian, you don't suddenly become incapable of sinning. You realize that, but you know what your sins are, and you confess those sins, and as you confess them, He's faithful to forgive you. That's verse 9. If you confess your sins, He's faithful to forgive you. And the blood of Jesus Christ just keeps washing. It just keeps cleansing you and keeping you saved as you walk in the light. Oh, hold it. What did it say about God? He's in the light. If He is light, if He's in the light, no darkness where God is, and I'm in the light, I have fellowship with Him. If I'm in the light, the blood of Jesus keeps on cleansing me. And somebody will then, of course, ask, but how can I know that I'm in the light? Turn the page. Chapter 3, verse 24. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. Who's in the light? God. How can I know that I'm in the light? The man that keeps his commandments is in him. That is in God. God is light. In God there is light. There's no darkness. That refers, of course, to the darkness of the sin of this world. God is light. In him is no darkness. And if I'm in him, then I'm not in the darkness. If I'm in God, and God's in me, I'm in the light. How do I know that I'm in God when I keep His commandments? Are you? Are you keeping His commandments? Can you know that you are? Well, of course you can. Let me take your mind on just a little bit of a logical journey here. There are only four states, spiritual states, in which a man can be, according, using the Bible language, the state of innocency, like little babies, not accountable to God. There is the state that the Apostle Paul called where you were aliens of the commonwealth of Israel. That is, you're not in the church. You're not an infant. You're old enough, responsible enough to be accountable for your behavior. But you're not a Christian. The third one is where you have obeyed the gospel and you've become a Christian and you're faithful. The fourth one would be after being faithful, you stop being faithful and you become unfaithful. So it's either innocency, alienation outside of the church, or a faithful member of the church, or an unfaithful Christian. Now, answer a question for me. Can a person take the Bible and study it carefully, objectively, and determine that he is lost? Can a man do that? You better know that he can. Because if you say no, he can't do it, then you're leaving him in a helpless and hopeless situation. The Bible will teach him. The Bible will show him. And it'll convict him that he's lost. Ready for the next question? Can another man study the Bible very carefully, objectively, and determine that he's not lost? What is it if you're not lost? You're saved. If you can determine that you're lost, why could you not also determine that you're not lost? Well, how in the world would you decide that you're not lost? By determining whether or not you have kept His commandments. You say, but I'm not perfect. Well, we understand that. The Lord understands that. The blood of Jesus keeps on cleansing. He knows your heart. He knows what your intent is. He knows whether you're trying to stay in the light or not. He knows the difference. Those of us who are big football fans, you consider the difference as a coach looks at a player who fumbles the ball because he is giving that extra effort to get across the goal line, and he fumbles the ball. Compare that to how the coach would react if he just saw him say, oh, that's a great big tackle, and he just throws the ball out and forgets about it. He deliberately fumbles. The difference between doing it deliberately and not, God understands those things. And God knows when we are doing our best to serve Him, to walk in the light, and the blood of Jesus keeps on cleansing us. And if we know what God wants us to do, we do our best to do it. That's why I chose this lesson for tonight. A Sunday night crowd, I'm assuming, is made up of people who are good Christians, faithful Christians, doing your best to live the Christian life. And you want to go to heaven. And I want you to understand that you can know that you're going to heaven, that your name is in that book of life, and if you die tonight, that's where you're going. And rejoice in it. Be thankful. Use the Bible word, hallelujah, which means God be praised. Because I'm a Christian. I'm saved. My name is in the book of life, and I am not going to stop keeping His commandments because I want to stay in the light. And by the way, if you have that joy in your heart, don't forget to notify your face. Let the world see it. Let the people around you see it. And let God see it. That's our study. Open your songbooks, please, to the number announced. We'll stand and sing this. If you're not a Christian, surely this lesson would motivate you to want to be one, to have that assurance of salvation. And if you're a child of God that has drifted away from Him, surely this study tonight would make you say, then I need to get back to God. I need to get back in the light. You need to change your life in any way. We'll be glad to help you. Come while we stand and sing.